Morning, everyone.
Oh, everyone was ready. How unnerving. Nice to see you all. It's great to have you here. We're here this morning to come before God. We're going to praise him in song. We're actually going to sing behind our masks this morning. We're going to hear him speak to us in the Bible, and we're going to speak to him in prayer. But we will be singing behind masks. It's been a long time. You might be asking, why is it we sing? Is it just a nice thing that fills our time? Well, no. Actually, if you look at Colossians 3, which we'll look at, let me read that for us. It says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell richly among you, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." I think that phrase is lovely. Let Christ dwell richly among your hearts. That's what we're here to do. We want Jesus' message, that good news, to be rich in our hearts, for it to be real to us. And one of the ways that God gives us to make that speak to our hearts is that we can sing. And I want us to notice two things in that passage there. First is that we're singing to God. So as we're singing, it might feel weird behind masks. You might get very hot and stuffy. But you're singing to our God in thanks and in gratitude. But second, we also notice we're singing to each other. Let the message of Christ dwell richly among you as you teach and admonish one another. And you do it through songs and hymns. So as we're singing, we're going to be singing to one another. So it might feel odd behind the mask, but you're encouraging one another as you're doing it. You're speaking truth to one another. So you get to sing to God and sing to one another. So enough talk about that. Let's stand up and let's sing along to Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is
Let's pray. Father, you are faithful to us. Thank you that we see that most clearly in the gift of your Son. Thank you that you sent him. You sent him to live and to die and to be resurrected for us. Lord, we want the message of Christ to dwell richly among us. Lord, we want to treasure him beyond all other, to know the great joy of knowing him, of knowing you. Lord, we thank you that you have provided all we need. But Lord, we also know that so often we treasure things over and above you. And Lord, we ask that you would grant us forgiveness. Lord, we pray this morning that you would help us to see Jesus and that he might dwell richly in our hearts. Amen. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Oh, I really enjoy singing again. I have got a hot face, but it is great to sing again. Couple of notices. COVID restrictions, so that legally those restrictions have changed. We're going to take a step-by-step approach. So we want to slowly be lifting some of those restrictions. We want to keep in unity and in love, bearing in mind people being feeling differently in different situations. So we are singing together. Next week, we will take communion again. And next week, we will also start having tea and coffee outside. I was thinking about doing it today, but I thought we might get washed out. So I decided to leave it for a week. Also, Connect is this week. That's a camp for ages 8 up. Be praying for that this week. I'm going to be helping out. Often those sort of extended times away can be really significant for children, can't they, in seeing who God is, what Jesus has done. We might be particularly praying for Henry, Kat, Amanda, and one of their friends. They're all coming along, so you might want to pray particularly for them this week as they hear a kind of gospel overview over those 5 days. And we're in the summer, so we're going to be in the Psalms this period this summer, and we'll have no home groups over August. We're going to carry on praying. I'm going to invite Sally up to pray for us. After that, we'll sing again. So after that, those prayers, please stand and sing.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning with great joy and gratefulness for the opportunity to meet together again in your house, for the wonderful privilege of prayer, for the joy of seeing each other and being able to sing aloud your praises. Lord, we thank you for your word, where in Hebrews we are told, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And Lord, we are truly grateful for that privilege of coming before the throne of grace today. We have many needs. We feel our weaknesses greatly. But Lord, we want to remember particularly today our mission partners have been serving you in different parts of the world. Lord, most of them are back here in this country now, but involved in different ways with the countries where they were serving. And our hearts go out to Mike and Joe with the news from Myanmar, increasingly worse every week. Lord, we pray for them. Their hearts must be breaking for the people there that they know and love. We pray for wisdom for them in the ongoing contacts through the internet, for the ongoing support, financial support, and prayer support for the people there. And we pray for that country. Lord, please have mercy on that land and bring justice and peace, we pray, in these difficult times. And Lord, we commit David Weston to you. We don't know how things are working out for him, but we know it's been a time of uncertainty and frustration, and we pray, Lord, that you would keep his heart and mind at peace, that you would guide him and the mission organization he works with as to what steps to take towards the future when things seem so uncertain. We thank you for Carolina and all that you've been doing for her, that she's now got some new direction in her life, and we pray for her as she prepares, we believe, to come back here to the UK to study in September for further training. We pray you bless her and provide, Lord, for all her needs. And we pray for Wynne and Sally Owen and their family as they hope to move house, and as Wynne continues with contacts and language work back in Thailand. Lord, we pray for our own fellowship. We know that there are a number with difficult issues, and we rejoice and praise you today to see Joyce back in church with us. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for her. We pray you'll continue to strengthen her and help her, care for her in her home situation. And Lord, we pray for Margaret, whose sister Betty had a fall and is in hospital up in Norfolk. Lord, that's hard for her being so far away. And we pray for her, especially for the assessment tomorrow, that the doctors will have wisdom to know just the right steps to take for treatment for her. And Lord, we pray for Susan and her family. We're sorry that Frida's back in hospital, but we pray for her. We pray for the doctors also treating her, that they will be able to find the cause of her illness at this time and give her appropriate treatment. And we pray for Susan and the rest of the family as they support each other in this difficult time. Lord, we pray for elderly people we've not seen for some time, like Ron and Ivy, Bert and Margaret and Janet. Lord, we just commend them to you. Pray for your continued blessing and encouragement for them day by day. Lord, we're rejoicing and praising you for new babies that have arrived in our fellowship, and we thank you for that. Lord, what joy it brings to all of us to see them, and we welcome them into our fellowship. But Lord, you know that for the parents and grandparents, there's a lot of work and long nights and not easy helping them to get settled into life and routines in families. So we just pray for your help and support for the parents and the grandparents of these new babies that have we have welcomed into the fellowship. Heavenly Father, our hearts are breaking and we are deeply saddened as we see the news of the terrible flooding in countries around the world. Lord, it's just incredible the loss and destruction that was experienced by so many in Western Europe and then in China and now in India. Lord, we cry unto you, have mercy on those people who are losing everything, and family members and loved ones as well. Please help those who are seeking to rescue and bring aid to those in such desperate need. Lord, we think of the fires and the heat waves in America. Again, we pray for those who are fighting the fires. Please preserve their lives and help them. Above all, Lord, we pray that these disasters will help to turn people's eyes to you. Lord, we pray that you would bring people into your kingdom as they see that everything around them is so weak and easily destructible. Help them to put their faith and trust in you, who are unchanging, and our security and hope is in you. We pray for Christians in these countries. Lord, it's so difficult for them as well, but help them to remain faithful to you and to be witnesses for you in these difficult situations. Lastly, Lord, we commit our government to you and the pandemic that's raging here and around the world as well. Lord, please give wisdom to our government in the decision-making for the best way to control the pandemic and yet to help and support people in their work and in the economy. We just commit these things to you, Lord, thanking you again that you are great and you are faithful, and we can trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our reading today is Psalm 56. If you want to look it up. Psalm 56. Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust and I am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? All day long they twist my words, all their schemes are for my ruin. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, hoping to take my life. Because of their wickedness, do not let them escape. In your anger, God, bring the nations down. Record my misery. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? And then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust and I am not afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, my God. I will present my thanks offering to you, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life.
My all in all, here in the love of
bit dry. I'll probably only get halfway through the sermon, but still. Let me pray for us. Father, we see in this psalm David lifting his voice to you in prayer. Lord, we ask that as we come to this psalm that you would teach us how to pray. That you would help us bring our fears to you, bring our worries to you. We ask that you'd help us to trust you. Lord, we pray that you would do that even this morning as we are looking at your word. We would grow in trust as we bring our fears to you. Amen. We've been in 1 Samuel for a good few months now, and we've seen in 1 Samuel David's life have its ups and downs, haven't we? We've had the sort of high ups of him defeating Goliath, and then we've had some really hard struggles of him being chased by King Saul, having spears chucked at him, and being on the run for many, many years. And over the summer, what we're going to do is we're going to take certain psalms that he wrote, psalms that he prayed while those things were happening to him. And that's quite a privilege, isn't it, to be able to listen in to someone's prayers. This isn't David just kind of ticking off the religious tick list of how I pray. This is David pouring his heart out to God. It's David coming before his father and asking for help, seeking to pray before him. We get to hear it. We get to hear what his prayers were like. And as we go through the weeks, we're going to see how he prays when he's lonely, how he prays when the wicked seem to get away with things, when everything seems to be going wrong. And today we're going to see, how does he pray when he's scared? How does he pray when fears are rising up within him? But as we go through the Psalms, we're also going to see how Jesus prayed, because Jesus would have learned these Psalms, probably known them off by heart. And we see in the Gospels, he's constantly praying through these Psalms. So actually, as we see these Psalms, we know that they were probably prayers that were on Jesus' lips as well. So that's quite an advantage, isn't it? We get to hear David's prayers, and we get to hear Jesus' prayers. Surely that is a good place to learn how to pray, right? We get to hear David and Jesus pray. Now, in this particular psalm, if you notice, there's a little note at the top of the psalm, if you've got it in your Bibles, it says, when the Philistines had seized him at Gath. Now, we've been through 1 Samuel, so obviously you all know exactly what happened at Gath. But just in case you've forgotten, I'll remind you. In 1 Samuel 21, David, he's been running away from Saul. So King Saul has been throwing spears at him. He's been on the run. He's chasing him. And in the end, David goes, what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to go to Gath. Maybe I'll find some safety there. But remember, Gath, that's where Goliath is from. This is a city of enemies. He turns up, probably hoping he won't be recognized, maybe hoping that because he's now an enemy of Saul, they might keep him safe. But they find out who he is, and they want to attack him. In fact, they put him in prison. He's probably under house arrest, four walls surrounding him, in a city full of people that want him dead. And outside of the city walls, what does he find? Well, he's got King Saul chasing after him, wanting him dead too. Imagine how scary that would be. Knowing that outside those walls, there are people that are after your life. Outside the city walls, there's a king who wants you dead. Imagine the fears coming up inside him. If you remember, this was the story where he was so desperate in the end that he pretends to be insane so he can get away. He has spit rolling down his beard. That's how scared he is. He's desperate to get out. And while he's in custody, I want us to imagine him there in these four walls, getting down on his knees and lifting up his eyes and praying to his father, praying to God. And what is it he says? Well, he starts with a really honest description. Really honest. Look at verse 1 and 2. Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, they are attacking me. Here's an honest description of what's going on. First, he says, the enemies are closing in. They're suffocating him. Here it says they're in hot pursuit. That word literally is the same word as panting. It means that it's like their breath is on the back of his neck. They're that close. They're that around him that the evil nature that they're bringing is pressing down on him. It says that they're pressing their attack. It's like they're squeezing him. Pressure is mounting up and it's squeezing the life out of him. He says, my God, I'm under attack. I'm in hot pursuit. It's like they're breathing down my neck. He says it's non-stop. He says all day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In verse 5, again, it says all day long. What's he saying? He's saying there's no escape. I wake up in the morning and the pressure is there on me. At lunchtime, at noon, they are breathing down my neck. At night, they are probably filling my dreams with this fear, this pressure that is mounting up. Because my God, I am under pressure all day long. And then notice it's deliberate. In their pride, they attack me. There's no mistake here. It's not made up in his head. These people are after him. In their pride, they want him dead. Now, maybe we don't know quite the pressure like this. But don't we know something of this pressure? Experience of it feeling like someone is breathing down your neck. Pressure that feels like it is pushing you in, squeezing the life out of you. Times where it feels like there's no escape. Feels like every morning you wake up and the pressure is there again. Now I think we all have periods like this. Some of us it's in our past. Some of it's in our future. Some of us, it's right now. It can come in all sorts of settings. At work, it might be the bully of a boss who is wrongfully breathing down your neck. Sadly, it can be in families where things go wrong and there is mistreatment or constant pressure. Maybe even just in our neighborhood. Scared to open the curtains because we know a neighbor is against us. We don't want to go outside. We're scared of the things around us. Now, in these situations, there are times we need to seek help. And if you're under these, then please talk to us. We want to be able to help. But in this psalm, we hear, how do we pray in those hard times? How do we pray when the stress, the fear is pushing us down? The first thing I want us to notice is how honest David is. David isn't there dotting the I's and crossing the T's on a religious prayer, is he? Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, they are in hot pursuit. They are pursuing my life, God. They are pressing in. They are squeezing the life out of me. Be merciful, God. Help me. Help me, God. It's honest, isn't it? He's giving this true description and he's being honest about how he feels about it. Verse 3, he says, when I am afraid. He's afraid. How do you think of David? David, the boy who goes up against Goliath, a mountain of a man. You might look at him and go, he's not going to be afraid of anything. He gets a few stones and he chucks it at this giant. Surely he's brave, he's bold, he's strong, he's courageous. He says, when I'm afraid. He gets afraid. He acknowledges before God that he's scared. All of us will have spells when we are scared. Our heart beats faster. Our brain ticks over and over. We think of every situation, everything that we might go to. Spurgeon, in a sermon, he wrote on this passage, said something really helpful, I think. He said, there's no greater coward in this world than the man who never acknowledges that he's afraid. Isn't that true? There's no greater coward in this world than the man who never acknowledges that he's afraid. We all have spells when we're afraid. And this psalm says you can bring that fear to God. You run to him and say, I need your help. I'm scared, God. Do you ever pray like that? Do you ever feel like you can pray like that? You can come to your Father and say, I'm scared, God, help me. This psalm says we can. It's a wonderful thing about our God. But fear, it always leads to something, doesn't it? Fear doesn't just sit still. It's like something running around in our hearts. It has to express itself. So when you see verse 3, when I am afraid, how might you end that sentence? I'll tell you how I might end it. When I'm afraid, I hide. I want to sort of bury my head in the sand. I want to hide away. Or when I'm afraid, I fight for control. I try and control something around me. Or when I'm afraid, I collapse in despair. Now, maybe there's something in some of them, but what David does is he says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. We see that is a better thing to do. I did have some headings, but they're not working for you. Oiden, could you? There you go, and one more. We see there's a chorus of trust. Verse 3 and 4 says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. It's a much better thing to do. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, and I'm not afraid. And it's a chorus because it's repeated in verse 10 and 11. It comes up again. He has to repeat it to himself again. And it's a chorus of fear and of faith. Notice what David does. He says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. What does fear do for David? It means he runs to his Father. When he is scared, when he is worried, he runs straight to God and says, God, help me. God, I need to be in your presence. God, I need your help. It's like a boy who is being bullied at school. He's being hounded and chased in the playground, and he leaves school and they follow him out the door. They follow him along the road, and this boy is running as fast as he can. His heart is beating faster. He's scared. He's worried. He opens the door and he runs into his Father's arms. He feels safe. What David is doing in prayer, he's running to his Father's arms and feeling safe. Again, in that sermon by Spurgeon, he talks about, gives a story of this woman on a boat. And the woman's on the boat, the waves are rising harder, there's a storm all around, and it's chaos. The boat is swaying from left to right. She's scared, she's trembling, and she looks over at her husband, and her husband is there at peace. She goes, what's going on? Why are you at peace? Look at the waves. Look at the storm. He says, well, do you want me to explain it to you? He says, pass me that sword. And he picks up a sword and he points it right at the heart of his wife. And then he says, are you scared? She says, no, I'm not scared. Well, why are you not scared? Because the sword is in your hand and I trust you. He says, the storm is in God's hand. That's how I can be at peace. I know it's in his hands. And he says, he loves me better than I love you. David is saying, my life is in your hands, God, and I trust you. David is saying, he is scared, my life is in your hand, and I want to trust you. I'm sure there's still a battle in his heart. I don't think when he says, and I am not afraid in verse 4, I don't think he says that's the end of the story. But he's saying, I want to trust you, and when I trust you, it does help me. And I think we know it's not the end of the story because the psalm goes on. It doesn't end in verse 4, in God I trust and I'm not afraid. Done. Fixed. I'm no longer scared. No, he has to keep praying. He prays again, and he then says, all day long they twist my words. He goes on with the complaint again. He goes on and says, I need to trust you again. I want to come into your arms and trust you. And he has reasons. He prays reasons for why he can trust. Thank you, Oiden. And the first one of those reasons is that he can trust because of God's word. It says in verse 4, did you notice how often it says the word I praise? Verse 4, in God whose word I praise. Verse 10, in God whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. David is in prison. He's scared. But he trusts God. Why? Because he knows him. And he knows him through the Bible. He knows him through the scripture. So when he's in prison and scared, what might he be thinking of? He might be thinking, well, I remember from the word that the people of God, they were in slavery in Egypt, and yet God, by the Exodus, saved them. He remembers the word, and he says, in God whose word I praise. He remembers them in the wilderness, not having any food, not having any water, and God provides. He goes, God is trustworthy, in God whose word I praise. And then he remembers this trustworthy God, the one he can trust, gives him promises too. He's just given David a promise that you will be king. He can trust that because God is trustworthy. So for us, as we come in fear, we come before God and say, God, I know you. I trust your word. I know what you've done for me in Jesus. You're completely trustworthy. And you've made me promises. No matter how hard life is, you promise that you're with me. You promise you're doing me good. You promise that you'll wipe away every tear. Saying, I trust you because of your word. But second, he can trust him because God sees. See, one of the hardest things about fear is it can make us feel lonely and it can feel like the whole world is out of control, can't it? David is under house arrest. He is alone. He has no sense of what might happen in the future. He's got the evil acts of Saul throwing spears at him, chasing him. He's got Achish who's put him under house arrest. These are evil acts, but God sees them. God sees his pain and God sees the evil acts that are coming towards him. So first, he sees the wickedness that has come to David. Verse 6 says, they conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, hoping to take my life. Because of their wickedness, do not let them escape. David is in prison, and maybe nobody knows what it's like for him. Nobody knows how bad it's been. But God sees it. God sees it. And God, in the end, will not let them get away with it. For us, as we face, maybe we have faced terrible sin against us, wickedness. God has seen it. He knows, and he will deal with it. Either judgment will fall on those people, or there will be forgiveness as the judgment falls on Jesus. But what's important is God cares about it when we are mistreated. He cares. He sees it and he cares. And it will be sorted out. That is good news because it means that the sin, the hurt that we suffer, it matters to God. And actually, if we have acted evilly, if we've acted wrongly towards others, there's forgiveness for us. Because sometimes we're on that end of the scale as well, aren't we? And yet the judgment that we deserve falls on Jesus. We get forgiveness if we trust in him. God sees and God cares. But secondly, we see that he sees our pain. Verse 8 says, record my misery. List my tears on your scroll. Goes on to say, then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this, I will know God is for me. David is full of misery. He's in a cell and tears are running down his face. So he says, doesn't he? He says, record my misery, list my tears on your scroll. But he says, God see my tears. In fact, another translation I think puts it really nicely. It says, God will collect our tears in a bottle. He sees David's tears and David knows that God will help and God is for him. His enemies might be against him, but God is for him. For us, that means when we are so in such fear that tears are running down our face, God sees it and he cares. He knows that we are suffering. And in Jesus, we can say he is going to undo that suffering. He is going to reverse the pain. In fact, what do we know? One day he will wipe the tears from our eyes. He's going to wipe away our tears. I hope that helps us to see that we can trust God. In our fears, we can go to him and we can trust him because we have his word and because he sees us. And then he repeats his chorus of trust. More or less exactly. Verse 10 says, "In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid." See, David is seeing God and he's trusting him and it's helping him with his fear. And then you get to see some results of that trust. In verse 11 and 13, first you see, "What can man do to me?" So you see these both of these chorus of trust, the one in 3 and 4, and then 10 and 11, they end with, "What can man do to me?" and "What can mere mortals do to me?" Wouldn't we love to say that? You know, like, I hear lots of people say that. Lots of people say, "I don't care what people think of me." But I'm not sure if it's really true. I think people do care. And here, even more, it's not just what people think, it's what people say, it's what people do. To be able to say, "What can man do to me? What can anyone do to me?" He can say that because he can say, "No one can take God from me. No matter how scared I am, they can't take God from me. No matter what they're saying, they can't take God from me. No matter what fear is rising up, they can't take God from me. They might reject me, but God will welcome me. They might harm me, but God will heal me." The truth is, they might even go as far as taking my life, but God gives me eternal life. We have nothing to fear. We can say, "What can man do to me?" And then the second result is that means we can walk before the Lord. Verse 13 says, "For you have delivered me from death, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." David here, I don't think he's thinking that he has been delivered. I think he's still writing this while he's in prison. But he says, "It's as if you've delivered me because I trust you, whether it's this life or the next." And he says he can walk in the light of life. As we trust God in our fears, it helps us be able to walk in the path of God. Often fears are the thing that hold us back. But here, David prays and it helps him. See, David's scared, David prays, David trusts, and David is helped. Of course there's still going to be a struggle. Of course it's still going to be a battle. Of course he needs to pray this prayer time and time and time again. But he prays the prayer time and time again. As we close, I want us to think about Jesus praying this psalm, just very briefly. It's a hard psalm to pray, isn't it? Fear, worry. But remember, Jesus would have learnt this psalm as a small Jewish boy. He probably would have prayed this psalm. Hebrews 5 verse 7 says, "During the life of Jesus on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death." Do you think of Jesus praying with tears? Think of Jesus praying this psalm with tears on his face. He knows what it's like, doesn't he, to have enemies in hot pursuit, to have people breathing down his neck as he carried his cross waiting for his crucifixion. He knows what it's like to have the adversaries pursuing me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. Jesus knows what that's like. But I want us to remember, Jesus didn't have to experience that. Jesus chose to come to earth. Jesus chose to experience that pain and that pressure. And as he experienced it, he trusted his Father. He trusted his Father completely, even to the point of death. He came to earth, he suffered, he died so that we might be saved. He prayed this psalm so that we might be saved from our sin, that we might be saved from our fear, that we might be saved for hope, that we might be saved for a time when tears will be wiped from our eyes, that we might be saved for a day when there is no more fear, no more suffering, no more pressure pushing down on us. Because Jesus came to save us from it. Knowing that, doesn't that mean we can pray this actually with more confidence than even David? We can pray this knowing our help has already come. We can pray this knowing that our Savior is for us. David says, "I will know that God is for me." We know God is for us because Jesus died for us. We know that our God is utterly trustworthy. Let me pray for us now. Lord, I am often scared. I'm sure many of us are. Father, we are weak and in need of help. And this morning I come before you, for me, for us, and say, be merciful to us and help us. Father, I pray that in our fear you would help us step by step to trust you, to put our faith in you, knowing that you are utterly trustworthy. Lord, I ask that that might help us with our fear. But Lord, I also pray thanks, knowing that a day is coming when fears will be gone and tears will be wiped away. Lord, help us to trust you more. Amen. Let's have one more song that talks of trusting him.
My talk is just before.
Father, I thank you for Jesus. Lord, I ask that you would help us to trust you. Help us to set our hearts on you. Amen. Let's close with the words of number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face to you and give you peace. Amen. Grab a seat. I'll see you all next week. But one last announcement. It's John and Jeanette have been married for 40 years today. So it's a ruby wedding anniversary. They'll collect their rubies on the way out. See you next week.